Good morning, happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
It's my pleasure to be here today. You know, Mike set up a sermon quite beautiful. I want to talk to you today about faith. But more importantly, what kind of faith is required to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because there's a whole lot of ideas about faith that are circulating around in this new generation of thinkers. There's a lot of people that are criticizing faith, saying that it is just a mechanism to be able to justify and do whatever you want. And they reference the Twin Towers. People who flew planes in the Twin Towers were acting on faith. There's also people that say, I believe in God. I believe in a God who created the universe and just kind of stepped back and just kind of let it all happen, let it all unfold. But I don't believe that there is a way that we can have a personal relationship. These are the ideas that are circulating. I think they're wrong. I think that God is someone who we have a personal relationship with. I think He revealed Himself to us through Jesus Christ and His name. So is the faith that people criticize as a mechanism to do whatever you want, is that real faith or is it something else? Is there a counterfeit to faith? What level, what kind required to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We're going to look at a couple of stories and look at the differences between these stories and the similarities of these stories and then find out what kind of faith really required to have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's great. Our Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be in your house with you. We ask that you will speak to us in a very special way. We ask that you will anoint the words that I'm about to speak and that all of us who hear today will be able to reach you. Amen. The first one I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read verses 23 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when Jesus was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Jesus was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us! We perish." And he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him." I can imagine how the disciples felt. Interesting thing about water. It's absolutely necessary for life. But under the right conditions, it can kill you. And the disciples saw this water coming in over the boat, and they were so fearful. And it took a manner of faith to say, "Lord, save us." That's not the level of faith. Yes, it does take faith to say, "Lord, save us." But that is far from the level of faith that is required to have a personal relationship with Jesus. So let's take a look at a similar story. Just a few chapters forward in Matthew chapter 14. verses 22 to 33. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And straight away Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto the sea, unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. They that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God."
Amen.
Wow. The story is strikingly similar to the one in chapter 8. And I think that God knew what he was doing when he put these stories so close together. Something happened in Matthew chapter 14 that did not happen in Matthew chapter 8. Something is different about Matthew chapter 14 than in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. He tells the wind and the waves to be still. And all of a sudden, there's complete peace across the sea. But it says that the disciples just merely marveled. Almost as if you would marvel at someone who just did a really cool magic trick. They marveled at him and said, "Who is this man?" They'd also seen him raise a dead girl from the dead. Peter witnessed his own mother-in-law being healed. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen lepers be healed. And still in Matthew chapter 8, they see him perform this miracle, and all they can say is, "Who is this man?" You can start to see why when the Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, he didn't give it to them. Why? Because miracles are not enough.
Amen.
To have faith in Jesus. It takes more than a cool trick to have faith in Jesus. What else is there? Something happened in Matthew chapter 14. Because in Matthew chapter 14, that is the first time that we see the disciples bowing prostrate on their knees before Jesus, confessing that he is God.
Amen. Amen.
What happened? Let's take a look deeper into the story. Matthew chapter 14, we have the wind and the waves, just like Matthew chapter 8. We have the boat, just like Matthew chapter 8. We got the disciples afraid, just like Matthew chapter 8. Everything's pretty much the same. Then we see in verse 25. Let's go back to 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. This is the first part of what makes real faith. fourth watch of the night. This would have been anywhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now Jesus had told the disciples to get on the ship in the afternoon of the previous day so he could go up to pray. So the disciples had been sailing on the sea. Who knows how long the storm's been going on? They could have been riding that storm all night long. They're dead tired. They're exhausted. And all they want to do is get on dry land and get out of the storm. And wouldn't it have been great if as soon as the storm started, it just stopped? Wouldn't that be convenient, friends, if whenever the storms come into our lives, we could just say, stop. And they just stop. Wouldn't that be great? But Jesus came in the fourth watch of night. Friends, God's will and our will are very, very the same. People who criticize faith and say that it is a mechanism that allows you to do whatever you want, they're not criticizing faith, friends. It's a counterfeit. It is nothing more than self-serving bias. It's not faith. Because faith, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. That is faith.
Amen.
Not acting on impulse. Not trying to find ways that you can make God's will your will. Not looking for signs that you can feed into whatever you're wanting to justify. No, it's waiting patiently on the Lord and in the middle of the storm, even if it's in the fourth watch of night, it is waiting patiently for Him. That is one aspect of the kind of faith it takes to have a personal relationship with Jesus because it requires trust.
Amen.
Trusting Him because when the storm comes, friend, it may not be until the fourth watch of night that God comes out. It would have been a really awesome miracle to keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace. But you know what? It was an even more amazing experience to watch Jesus in the midst of the fiery furnace.
Amen.
It would have been a great miracle to keep Daniel out of the lion's den. I'll tell you, Daniel would have never been the same again after he was with God in the lion's den. It is in the storm. It is in the middle of the storm in the fourth watch of night. You experience a real relationship, a life-changing. There are so many times that we want God to give us what we want. But there are so many times that if God did that, we would miss out on His life-changing power. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In due time, even if it's the fourth watch of night. What's the next part of faith? The next aspect of this real faith that allows you to experience the relationship with Jesus Christ. So we see Jesus walking on the water. Storms tossing the ship about. Disciples are scared. Jesus is out there hovering over the water. Like you do. And like Jesus does. Jesus is out there on the water. A lot of people look at this story and say, boy, Peter was being rather impulsive, don't you think? Is there anything to prove by jumping out of the boat in the middle of a storm? That just seems a little rash. Seems a little impulsive to me. And come on. And you've got to give it some thought. I mean, Peter was an impulsive guy. I mean, we're talking about the guy who cut off the ear of a centurion with thousands, hundreds of guards around. You know, there are hundreds of possibilities in which that scenario would end very badly, and he still did it. And we're also talking to the same person who blurted out while Jesus was saying, you know, I'm going to die for the world. And Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let that happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. This is the same Peter. So naturally, we would be inclined to think that this was a little impulsive to jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm. That's the same argument that criticizers of faith say, is that it allows you to do impulsive things and justify it by saying, oh, it's by faith. But I'll tell you, there's something here. There's something here that makes this real faith. Jesus is walking on the water. But straight away Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, if it is you, if it is you, Jesus Christ, if it is you and only you, will I get out of the boat. If it is you, bid me come. Peter acknowledged that the only person that had authority over his life was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He didn't just jump out of the boat on a whim. He didn't just say, oh, this sounds like a good idea. Jesus, tell me to come, and then jump out. He said, if it is you, he put a condition on it. A condition. Only if it is you, Jesus Christ, bid me come. And he waited. Waited for the command of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm going to say a really bold statement. It's a really, really bold statement. It's a statement that would offend a lot of people. And I mean a lot of people. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, it's not faith at all. Now you can see how that would offend a lot of people. But as Christians, you have to believe that. Why? Why do you have to believe that? Because here's the only option, friends. Either Jesus is the Son of God, or he's a crazy lunatic. There's no in between. There's so many people that say, oh, Jesus was a good man. He was a good prophet. No! No! You can't say Jesus was a good man. You can't say that. Because if he is not the Son of God, he is crazy and he's a liar and someone you should avoid at all costs.
Amen.
But if he is the Son of God, if he is correct when he says, I am the only one that you can come through to see the Father, then that speaks for itself. The only time real faith is executed as if it is in Jesus Christ. And you can rest certain on that promise for us. You know why? You know how I know that Jesus is the Son of God? Because the tomb is empty.
Amen.
And Peter put a condition. He put a condition before he jumped out of the boat. If it is you. How many times, friends, when we make decisions, do we kneel down and pray and say, if it is you? It's probably not enough. I know it's not enough for me. I know that when I make decisions, if all the decisions that I make in my life, if I would have knelt down on my knees, prostrate before God and said, if it is you, things probably would have turned out. That's a great thing about JBCC, even with all my mistakes. His grace is better. Yeah.
Amen.
Going forward, despite all the times that I've sank, going forward, I can look down and say, if it's you, bid me come. What's the next thing that Peter had to do, friends? After he said, if it is you, bid me come, what do you have to do? Listen. Listen to hear Jesus' response. My question to you, friends, are you listening today? Are you listening for Jesus' voice? More importantly, are you putting yourself in situations where you can listen? I've got my scriptures written down that I'm using today on this. Pretty hidden class. Pretty nifty. In fact, an update just came to this right now. Facebook. Okay. I thought that downloading the Bible app, I'd have the Bible wherever I go. Oh, I've got the Bible on my tablet. Young people, this is for you. Young people, are you listening to me? Young people, are you listening? Raise your hand if you're listening. Good. If I was Satan, you know what would be a really cool trick? If I could convince God's followers to embed in the Word of God inside perpetual distraction. Switch back to this, friends.
Right.
Amen.
Switch back to this. This does not make beeps. It does not tell you when Jeffrey has had an egg salad sandwich for lunch. It does not remind you that you've got 25,000 spam emails that you have to go in and delete. It's cool to have the Bible wherever you go on your devices, but when you read, make it so that you can listen, because it's not enough to say, Lord, if it is you, bid me come. You have to listen Amen. For the response.
Amen.
And the only way you can listen is if you put yourself interesting that I preached a sermon at Brownsburg, and someone told me that it was the most powerful sermon I ever preached, and I just had to stop and think. I thought, isn't it ironic that it's the sermon that I wrote just by using this?
Amen.
Amen.
No distractions. I'm serious, friends. I know that a lot of people disagree with me on that. I'm telling you. The only way you can listen is if you shut the world out.
Amen.
It's amazing how Peter, in the middle of a storm, in the middle of all the wind and all the waves, that he was able to be still and listen to God. The psalmist says, be still and know. Even in the storm, even in the fourth watch of night, be still and know that I am God. How can you profess to have a peace that passes understanding unless you experience the peace in times that don't make sense? And how can you experience that peace if you don't allow yourself to listen? Real faith, friends. not only submitting yourselves to Jesus, but to put yourselves in situations where you can't listen for his voice. The next part of what makes this real faith that Peter was using, that Peter was implementing, was not only did he say, "If it is you, but bid me come unto thee on the water." A lot of people think that this was just Peter just using this as leverage to make himself better than the other disciples. To say, "Wow, if I can do this, this is really going to give me a lot of street cred. This will be awesome. Peter that walked on the water." But you see, he didn't say, "Bid me walk on the water." He said, "Bid me come unto thee." It just so happened that Jesus was on the water. Yeah. Matthew chapter 11, 28-29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest for your souls." Even if you want to. Peter knew that. Peter knew that. That there was a way that this would not just allow him to walk on the water, but this would allow him to experience Jesus in a way that would absolutely and totally transform his life. James says, God tells us through James that come, draw near to God. And he will what? Draw near to you. And that's what Peter was after. He wasn't after the glory of walking on the water. He was after a personal, life-altering, life-changing, metamorphosizing experience. Motive is for anything other than drawing near to Jesus. It's not faith. If what you're praying for or what you're doing does not get you closer to Jesus, it's not faith. If the internal motivation is not to improve your relationship with Christ, it's not said, "Bid me come unto thee." That is what we need to say, friends, in our prayers. It's not, "Jesus, can you do this for me? Jesus, will you make this happen in my life? Jesus, will you help me find someone? Jesus, will you help me do this or do that?" No. All that will come. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will come to you." The only thing that we need to pray is, "Jesus, bid me come unto thee." And what does Jesus say? Verse 29. He simply says, a long spiel there. Just one word. Come. After Peter said, "If it is you," Jesus didn't have to go through everything to prove who it was. He didn't say, "Don't you recognize me? I mean, can't you see? I'm wearing the same robes that I was wearing when you last saw me. Don't you recognize the hair? I mean, you can't see." He didn't have to say any of that. Peter knew who it was simply by the authority by which he said, "Come." There was only one man that Peter knew who could speak with such authority, who could pack so much authority into one word. It was the same man who told a dead girl to rise.
Amen.
It was the same man who told a lame person to walk.
Amen.
It was the same word who was in the beginning, who was with which he said, come.
Amen.
Peter knew who it was. I had a footprint. What can we learn from all this, friends? We can learn that the only way ever had a personal relationship with Jesus is not by asking to avoid the fire, but to walk with Him in it. To not ask to avoid the lion's den, but to wait patiently with Him. When the storm comes, to not cry out, Lord, save me, but to cry out, it involves taking risks. It involves doing things that you know you can't do on your own. But something that requires a divine intervention. Something that requires only the power of God. Only something that the power of God can do in this life. Walking on water. What was it, friends, that caused Peter and the disciples to bow down and worship? It wasn't witnessing a miracle. It was being a part of one.
Yeah.
It was taking the risk. Knowing the reality is that it was possible. It was taking the risk. Risk that Jesus commands you to take. Not one that you do by impulse. One that Jesus commands you to take. And it's always going to come in the middle of a storm. In the fourth watch of night. There's never going to be the right opportunity for us to follow Jesus. There's always going to be something that's distracting you. Just like there was the wind and the waves for Peter. There's never going to be that right time to finally give your life completely over to Jesus and follow Him. There's never going to be a right opportunity. I was telling my wife, she was saying that, you know, I've been called to be the principal of this school. And I'm like, honey, you don't have the credentials to be a principal. Why are you wanting to be a principal? You need to wait till the time is right, till the opportunity is right, till you have the right credentials. And I'm so glad she ignored me. Because if you're going to do something great, it doesn't happen on your watch, friends. It happens on the fourth watch of night when you're least prepared. And that is when God's faith, when God's power takes over. Don't be afraid of failure, friends. My wife took that position. I pointed out to her all of the ways that this would end up a failure. All of the ways that you'd be criticized. All of the ways that people are going to point the finger at you and say, well, look at you, you failed. Mm-hmm. Just like it would be easy for the other 11 who stayed inside of the boat to criticize Peter for sinking. But don't be afraid of failure, friends. Because even though Peter sank, even though his faith was lacking, even though Jesus ultimately said, oh, ye of little faith, it doesn't matter, because for all eternity, written in the pages of this book will be the words, and Peter walked on the water. Peter had just done something that is completely impossible to do without God. He experienced God's power and God's grace that the other 11 would never know about. It is possible to know Jesus personally. Friends, it takes more than just reading this book. At the end of the day, this is just a bunch of words. This just tells you about Jesus. This just tells you what Jesus did for you. This just tells you how Jesus is going to save you. But it does nothing to allow you to experience it. That only happens out of the blood. With him. Taking risks. This just tells you that it's possible. You still got to make that first step. Only then will you have a testimony that's worth hearing. Only then will you have a testimony that you can tell to people, this is what Jesus has done.
Oh,
mercy and your grace. We're so grateful that you are the beginning and the end. You see every possible outcome. And even though we would want you to come sooner, we know now why you come in the fourth watch of night. And we ask that you will take our faith, and when the storm comes, that we will no longer be compelled to say, Lord, save me, but be compelled to say, Lord, bid me come. And that while we are there with you in your presence, our faith and our relationship will be stronger because of it. Because only through you, and only you, can we obtain salvation. We ask that even though the storms rage, even though the time never feels right, even though there's always some distraction that comes our way, give us the courage to say, bid me come, so that we may follow you wherever.